And so 1 Thessalonians is where we are tonight. With your Bibles open, let's all stand together.
We're out and make friends with
Christ. Yep, man. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul begins the epistle by saying, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before, were shamefully entreated, as ye know at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and our travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses in God also how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Our Father, we come again before the throne of grace, thanking you for the time we have to be here. Now, Lord, this is the first of our next several days of evening services. And Lord, we realize that in this room, there are people that are busy, from the youngest to the oldest person in here. Lord, we've created so much busyness in our schedules that, Lord, many times we fail to take advantage of the most important times. And that's, Lord, to spend time with you. This is our week to do that. And so, Lord, I pray that, Lord, we would do all that we can to get things organized and prepared ahead of time, that we might be in each of the services, Lord, so that we can grow in our walk and our relationship with you. And that, Lord, that as we desire to see souls saved and lives changed, Lord, I pray that each one of us would allow you, Lord, to work your work that is necessary at this time in our lives. So we sung early, Lord, about those hidden sins, those things that are out of the eyes of the eyesight of men. But the reality is there's nothing hidden from you. You know everything that's going on in our lives. So we never fool you, only ourselves. Lord, I pray that tonight you'd use the word to speak to us and to help us, Lord, tonight to draw closer to you as only you can do. And, Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. In Ephesians 2 and verse 2, Paul makes this statement, "But even after that, we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi." Paul makes this statement in verse 2 of chapter 2. He says, "We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention." Paul uses the phrase, "We were bold in our God." Probably all of us can think of someone that at some point in time we referred to that individual as being bold. And oftentimes when we think about someone that's a bold individual, usually we say it because someone just kind of took liberty to say something or do something, and the way in which they demonstrated their boldness wasn't necessarily in the best of characteristics, but it was more along the lines of something that was obnoxious or hateful. As a matter of fact, some of us, we may even know someone that's in kind of that type of personality that they say, "Well, you know, I just say what comes to mind. I just say what I'm thinking." Or every now and then they might make that statement, "You know, every now and then I just give people a piece of my mind." Several years ago, there was a lady that made that statement to me. She said, "You know, Brother Abbott, every now and then I just give people a piece of my mind." I said, "Yeah, but if you keep doing that, you're not going to have anything left." You know, the The reality is, many times when we think about bold individuals or boldness, a lot of times we do think about it in the context of someone that's obnoxious, someone that's arrogant, someone that's condescending, someone loud or obnoxious. What's interesting is, though, if you were to look up Webster's definition of the word bold, the word bold literally means having the ability to take risk, one that is confident and courageous. And yet sometimes bold individuals can be misunderstood. And please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. The self-described or self-ascribed bold individual oftentimes is that person that is arrogant or condescending. But you and I believe that even as Paul says here, we being bold in our God, and when you understand the phrase there, the means by which Paul finds his boldness, and he makes reference to when they came to Thessalonica, what they had faced prior to coming there. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. But in prior to coming to Thessalonica, what Paul says, when we got to Thessalonica, we demonstrated a boldness, but it wasn't a boldness in Paul. In other words, I didn't roll in there and I'm Paul and I got all the answers. I got it all figured out. So sit down, shut up and listen to me so you'll know the truth. That wasn't what Paul's attitude was. He says we were bold in our God. In other words, his boldness was found by walking and living in the presence and in the Spirit of the Lord. And when you and I allow ourselves to live in the power and the presence of the Lord, or we seek to be filled by his Spirit, or we seek to have that type of Holy Ghost boldness of the Lord working in us, God will allow you and me to have an influence and an impact upon the world around us. And you see it in the life and in the ministry of the Apostle Paul, from the time that Paul meets the Lord on the Damascus Road all the way up until Paul loses his head on the chopping block. You see that Paul had nothing else more that he wanted to do than to live for his Lord. And he demonstrated that boldness all the way to his death. Tonight I'm preaching a message that I've entitled, Being Bold in Our God. Being bold in our God. And for the next few moments, I want to look at these verses that I read here, and I want to see how that Paul paints a picture for every person in here, for every young adult, for every middle-aged adult, for every senior adult, and as well as for every teenager or young person that may still be in the room. There is a pattern here that you and I can look to find guidance and direction for how you and I can learn to be bold in our God. As I said this morning, we need to step out of the shadows and we need to begin once again have a voice in the world in which we live. And what I mean by we is I'm talking about God's people, the Christian community, that we begin to take a stand. We stop worrying about political correctness. We stop worrying about being accepted by the lost world. They're never going to accept us. And our message is always going to be an offense to them. So why not go ahead and be obedient to the Word of God and ask God to help us in His power to be bold when the time comes, but not bold in ourselves. Because I find when I'm bold in Bill Abbott, usually that's when I'm offensive. I usually find when I'm bold in Bill Abbott, that's usually when I'm arrogant. But when I find my boldness in the Lord, it's usually tempered with the right amount of seasoning to be able to be palatable for that person. It's tempered with the right amount of salve to help that wound. It seems to be tempered just the way God wants it to be when it's done in the Lord. But when it's done in the arm of the flesh, usually it doesn't always accomplish that which we desire. Paul says, when we came to Thessalonica, he says, we were bold in our God to preach the gospel unto you with much contention. If we were doing a verse-by-verse study of the book of Thessalonians at this point, we would have just finished chapter 1. The end of chapter 1, Paul gives a great exhortation to the people of Thessalonica, how that when they came to Thessalonica, how that they responded to the preaching and the teaching in which Paul had presented there. And if you go later and you look at when Paul goes to Thessalonica in the book of Acts, and you see how that when he came there and he spent his time there in Thessalonica, how that the persecution of the unbelieving Jews, how that it caused Paul and those that were traveling with him to have to flee for their lives, but it also caused others to have to flee. And Paul says, look back here just for a moment at this verse, because it's a tremendous testimony of God's working in their life. And he says in verse 7, notice he says, well, let's look at verse 6 so we get it all. He says, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believed in Macedonia and Achaia. Now we're in chapter 1 and verse 8. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So Paul gives him this incredible exhortation as to when we left Thessalonica and we've gone on to other places. As he writes this epistle here, he says, we went to other places, you had gotten there before us, and you carried the message. You had laid a groundwork that we didn't have to come there and introduce anything. You had already done that. And so we just were able to build upon that boldness that you carried from us. But he says here in verse 1, he says, concerning, but yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. Paul reminds them that when we came to Thessalonica, he says, when we came to Thessalonica, there's something I want to remind you of. When we came there, he says, we weren't in any way secretive or private. We weren't this clandestine covert operation that slipped into Thessalonica and tried to find some dark, shadowy place in which we begin to meet and we begin to keep our message hush, hush. No, no, no. You go and you read when Paul would go from town to town, the very first thing Paul wanted to know is there a synagogue here and where is it? And Paul would enter into the synagogue, and Paul would seek his opportunity to get a hearing with those that were there in the synagogue, and he would begin to present to them Jesus crucified, buried, and risen from the dead, and the Savior of the world. And the Bible says when he was in Thessalonica for 3 Sabbaths, Paul taught the people. So we know that Paul, if he was there 3 Sabbaths, then we know that Paul was in Thessalonica definitely at this time for 2 weeks. And he was there for 3 Sabbaths. He didn't just only teach while he was there in the synagogues, but instead he was teaching not only in the synagogues on the Sabbath, but he also was teaching in people's houses and on the streets. And he was taking every opportunity to be bold in our God. And Paul says, you know, when we came to you, our entrance in unto you. He said, you know exactly who we were. You knew exactly what we stood for. You knew exactly what the message was that we were preaching when we got there. And Paul says, and while we were there, we demonstrated being bold in our God. What was this boldness that Paul manifests that can help you and me today? The first thing that Paul's mentioning here, he's talking about they demonstrated a public boldness. They demonstrated a public boldness. Paul says, when we came there, we made sure that everyone knew exactly who we were and what we were preaching. We were not trying to hide our message. Too much of what we do today, too many times, whether we want to admit it or whether we like it or not, too many times we're guilty not of standing with Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, but regularly, if we would be honest and admit it and fall on our face to God and confess it, many times rather than standing with Romans 1:16, oftentimes we're guilty of Romans 1:16. You say, what do you mean by that? Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. In other words, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. But the reality is in the world in which we live today, so many times, whether we want to admit it or not, we do manifest what seems to be a shame of the gospel. A shame of the gospel. And Paul said, when we came to Thessalonica, we were bold in our God, and we told you and we made it clear exactly who we were, exactly what we believed, and exactly what we were preaching. And they demonstrated a public boldness. Let me ask you this question, dear friend. Do the people in your world, Do the people in your world know that you're a born-again child of God? Do the people in your world, do the people that you work with, that you rub elbows with, do they know that you are a born-again child of God? I'm not talking about every day you go to work, you find some guy to hem up and to take up 30 minutes of his day witnessing to him or trying or sharing your testimony with him, because I don't believe that's what God expects from you and me. I believe when we go to work, we punch the clock. And while we're on that job, I believe that we ought to be the best employees we can be on that job. When we're there, we're doing our time, I believe that our employer is worthy of our best effort to be the best employee that we can be. But do you know what? If you're in a job like I used to be in, and there were all these guys working on a freight dock, and we'd be sometimes, especially when I moved to Charlotte, I would go in at 4 o'clock in the afternoon with the company I was working for when I first moved here from Mississippi and transferred with my job. We had this. We had an account with Van Heusen Clothing and with the Cato stores. Now, I know you ladies love Cato. I hate Cato. I'll just go ahead and tell you. I have a strong hatred for Cato, okay? Because these Cato warehouses, these pickers would pick all these clothes going to these stores, and we covered all the stores all over the Southeast. And because of that, they would bring these trailer loads of clothing going to all these Cato stores all over the Southeast, and they'd bring them to the Charlotte Terminal, and we had to separate it all out by stores. And the first box that you picked up might be going to a store here in Fort Mill. And you go pull the paperwork, and you look, and it says that store is getting 103 boxes. And the next 103 boxes are scattered over the next 53 feet of 600 other boxes. And so you've got to take all afternoon walking around. So we would be walking around, moving box after box, sitting where we had numbers written on the floor, the store number, walk around, stacking boxes in order. And we would walk around, and we would talk. And we would talk about the race from Sunday. We'd talk about according to what time of year it was, different sports. We'd talk about all different types of things. And sooner or later, the subject of faith would come up. Now, if you're like me, it seems like everywhere I ever worked, there was always a company theologian. The amazing thing about that company theologian, they never went to church, but they knew everything about the Bible. And they had all the answers. And they could never tell you where in the Bible it says it, but they could always say, you know, the Bible says. And then there was always these clowns that would go, that's right, man. Yeah, that's right. You know, it's kind of like the big bulldog and the little chihuahua, that's kind of that kind of thing. And it was so aggravating and so irritating. And no matter how many times you would try to tell them the truth, there was this guy spouting off. But there was that opportunity to be that witness and that opportunity to sound out the gospel, that opportunity to take a stand, because we were working, but we could talk about whatever we wanted to. We had that opportunity. Do the people that you and I work with, come in contact with, do those people know that you are a born-again Christian? Do they know that you're a child of God? Do the people in your family, do they know that you are a child of God? How public is your boldness? Do the people does that lady that you buy your fuel from down at the service station every Monday morning as you fill your car up to get ready for the week, does that lady know you're a child of God? Because on opportunity, you hand her a gospel tract. You may have given her one last week and the 1 week before, but you give her another gospel tract and you say, hey, when you get a chance, read this on your break time, and it'll tell you how you can know for sure. And you know what? She may be a little irritated because you gave her one last week and you gave her one the week before, but you know what she knows? She knows that you are interested in her soul because you demonstrated a public boldness. Too many times we get sidetracked by all the things that are going on in our lives. Recently, I read a book entitled Margin. Any of you ever read it? Book entitled Margin. And Margin, it has to do with how we have our time and our days scheduled. When you and I began to learn to write, I've never have figured this out. You go to school, you got these little bitty hands, and they give you a pencil the size of a tree. You know what I'm saying? And they want you to learn to write with that thing, right? And then the older you get, when your hands don't work as well, they give you a pencil the size of a stick pen. You know what I'm saying? But anyway, when we were learning to write, we had our piece of paper, and on our paper, on the outside, were two red lines. Remember what those red lines were called? Margin. And remember when we were learning to write? When our teachers were teaching us to write, they said you start on the left side and you write all the way over to the right side. And when you reach that red line, you don't cross the red line unless you just absolutely have to. You use a small portion over there to finish to finish a word, or just hyphenate it and come back and break the word at its natural spot where the word can be broken and put on the other line. You remember that, right? So what was the margin for? The margin was to be the leftover area on your page, only to be written on when necessary. And sometimes that's where the teacher would make notes when they would grade things, papers, we would write things like that. But what was the margin supposed to be? It's supposed to be leftover. You know what's happened in most of our lives? The reason we can't demonstrate a public boldness is because we've left no margin in our lives. If most of us would sit down and look at our lives, we would see that we're not living from margin to margin. We're living from outside edge to outside edge. And that's why there's no time in our lives for demonstrating that public boldness. Paul says, for when we came there, when we, our entrance in unto you, knew exactly who we were. But because we're living our lives marginless, because there's no room to insert that opportunity to take a moment and to share the gospel, there's no room in our lives to take that moment and to say, we're going to be here every night for revival. We're going to be here every night during missions conference or missions month. We're going to be here for when the special services are going. No. We've taken the margin out of our lives and we've let sports and activities and hobbies dictate and dominate our time. And there's no public boldness left there. A couple years ago, we took our camp staff whitewater rafting. We go down to the Nantahala River, or over to the Nantahala River, I guess, from here. And we were there several years ago rafting. And we had a group that was, they'd been on camp for several weeks. And they'd been under all the preaching that we get at camp. And they'd been under all the cabin devos and just in that environment. And they needed to get out and wring their sponge. And so we had taken them rafting and we piled on the bus to go rafting. But while we were waiting to get on the bus, there was this guy that with another group that wasn't with our group. He had come, it was a group of four. We had our big group and this guy was over there and I was watching this guy preacher. It was entertaining because this guy, he looked like he may have been Native American. He was a little dark complected. He had long black hair, but he had on his hat. Now, I don't know what the proper term for the hat is. I just call it a Gilligan hat, okay? And so he had this Gilligan, but he had on these sunglasses, young people, that back in the day, we called them Ray-Bans. I think today y'all call them aviators. You know what I'm talking about, those mirrored sunglasses? And this guy, and he was, so our group was there, and we were getting the safety talk before we got on the bus, and I'm watching this guy. And I'm leaning on the bus as I'm watching this guy, and he's cracking me up. He was standing behind our group and he had a cigarette in his hand and he was walking, and you can't make this stuff up. He's walking, and as he's walking like this right here. And he gets over here on the left side of my group, like I am on the left side of this platform, and he does this, he stops. And Brother Mark, he goes. He freezes, and then he gets this big Cheshire Cat smile. He goes. And he puts his cigarette in his mouth. And I'm watching, I was like, this is awesome. I'm going rafting and I'm getting the pre-show, right? And so he then leaves his cigarette in his mouth and he walks across behind the crowd, in between me and the crowd, walks over here on this side, does the exact same thing. Except this time with the cigarette still in his mouth, and I'm not even limber enough to do this. He still got his teeth like this. He reaches around with his right hand, and he goes. And stood there like that. And I'm like, this is awesome. And my whole staff's missing it. And so the lady, she goes through the whole safety thing, right? And she says, all right, Hosanna, get on the bus. You've got RAF 645, 646, 647, 652. Tells us all the RAFs that we had. They were on top of the bus, and my crowd, we roll up in the bus. And so we get up in the bus, and my crowd, they're up in there. They're all excited. They're about like a bunch of wild Indians, and they're like, woo! They're beating their paddles on the floor, right? And we get up in there, and all of a sudden, the bus starts up, everybody starts screaming, and we start pulling out from that little thing we were backed under where they were loading the rafts on there. And as we're pulling out, one of the girls hollers from the back, Brother Abbott, let's sing a song. I said, what do you want to sing? They sing, They said, let's sing When I Get to Heaven. So I take off. When I get to heaven, going to walk with Jesus. When I get to heaven, going to see his face. Now, I don't know when we get to this place why we do this, but we holler bananas and jump up in the air. That's just what we do, okay? And so we holler bananas. We jump up in the air. We sing that song. We get done with it. Someone else hollers out, Brother Abbott, let's sing a song. What do you want to sing? They said, the things I used to do. So we sing our song, favorite Camp Hosanna song. The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. And I sing, the things I used to say, I don't say them anymore. And then parents, because I'm trying to help you, our favorite verse, we slow it down. And we get real sentimental because we sing, the things I used to date, I don't date that thing no more. Can I get a witness? Amen. And see, we sing that, and then we were finished that. We're going up the mountain. We're going up to the top of the river where we're going to get in. And I look over, and I didn't know that Sunshine, that had been walking around in front of me, was on the bus with us. And I look over at him, and while we're singing, preacher, he's not up there just having a good time, smiling like he was when he was smoking a cigarette. Instead, like a four-year-old kid, he's sitting there with both hands clamped on his ears, rocking back and forth. And so one of the girls hollers, Brother Abbott, sing another song. What do you want to sing? And they hollered out, good night, I just forgot the name of the song. Help me with it. Yeah, I want to know more about my Lord. Man, do y'all know that song? That's an awesome song. I want to know more about my Jesus. Yes, I do. I want to know more about my Lord. And then you get all those girls on the chorus doing that harmony. And all of a sudden, I'm standing there in the middle of the bus, and I'm doing like this. And I notice I'm swaying, but I'm not trying to sway. But I'm swaying to the rhythm of the song. And I look up, and this bus driver is having the time of his life. He's driving through those mountains, and he's in rhythm with the song. And man, we're having a good time, and we're singing going up through there. And I look over here at Sunshine. Actually, I normally call him Gilligan. I look over here at Gilligan, and Gilligan now, he's not only got his hands over, just he's beating his forehead on the seat in front of him. Beating his head right. He's not having a good time. But you know what? Those young people just kept on singing. They just kept on singing. And when we got to the top of the mountain where they let us out, that bus driver looked at us. He said, man, that was the most awesome trip I've had since I've been driving for these people. He said, that was great. But what happened? What happened was this. Those young people, when they got on that bus, you know what? They weren't worried, and there were other people that were trapped on that bus with us. They weren't worried what people were thinking. They just started singing for their Jesus. You know, we ought to demonstrate that kind of public boldness. We ought not be afraid to identify with our Lord. Paul says, you know who we were when we got there. First off, number one, there was a public boldness. Number two, watch this now. Into verse one, he says that it was not in vain. You see, not only was it a public boldness, number two, it was a productive boldness. It was a productive boldness. Paul says that when we came to Thessalonica, our time there was not wasted time. Our time there was not empty time, but instead our time in Thessalonica was time well spent. And he says that when we came there, you knew exactly who we were, and while we were there, the time that we spent was not, we do not view that as time that cannot be recaptured or reclaimed, but instead Paul says it was well invested. You see, not only was there a public boldness, there was a productive boldness. When you look at the life and the ministry of the Apostle Paul, what you see is you see a life of investing in the lives of others. A life spent investing in the lives of others. Paul's ministry changed people's lives. You say, Brother Abbott, how do you know that? Look at the people that traveled with Paul. Look at Titus. Look at Silas. Look if you would please, at Timothy. When he came to, in Acts chapter 16, when he came to Philippi and he encountered Lydia and those that were meeting to pray, look at the change that took place in those lives. When he wrote Philemon, why did he write Philemon? Because he had encountered this runaway slave named Onesimus. You read over in the book of 1 Timothy about Onesiphorus. All of these people that Paul invested in their lives. One of the greatest things that you and I can do in the life and the time in which God gives us upon this earth is to invest in people's lives. And to invest in their lives in an eternal way. To pour ourselves into discipling and helping people come to the truth and the understanding that Jesus Christ died for them and wants to give them eternal life and then helping them to discern and learn God's perfect will for their life. There's no greater thing than being able to have a part in helping someone understand they're lost and in need of a Savior. And then as well, there's no greater thing than to help that person in growing in their walk in their relationship with the Lord. Many times I'll have people that will say to me, oh, Brother Abbott, you ought to have this guy come preach at camp. And oftentimes the name that they'll say, you ought to have this guy come preach at camp, usually I know the name, may not always know the guy, the name that's been mentioned, may not always know that person personally, but many times when someone says, you ought to have this guy come preach at camp, I'm usually familiar with the name that they say to me. And I'm usually trying to be cordial when someone says that. And I say, oh, that's something to think about, having that guy in. But recently I've found it necessary to ask this question. Well, why do you think I should have that person come preach at camp? Why do you think I should have that person come preach at camp? And it's almost inevitable, preacher, people will say this. And I know people are well-meaning. But they'll say this, oh, you ought to have this guy come preach at camp. Because, man, every time I hear this guy preach, man, when we leave there, man, my stomach hurts. I've laughed so hard. That guy's so funny, man. You ought to have that guy. He would be great at your camp. That guy's hilarious. There's only one problem. There's only one problem with that. I'm not looking to bring a guy to preach to these young people at our camp because I want them to make our kids laugh. I want to have a guy come preach at our camp because I want to know that he wants to invest in these young people. I want to know that he wants to come there and get down as best he can to where they are and to try and love on them and to help them. And so that while they spend that week there at the camp, that he's investing in the lives of those young people. That's the kind of guy that I want to have come preach at our camp. And that's why many times it's not always the most well-known guys. And that's why many times it may not be the super popular or promoted guy, but instead it's a guy that as I've known him and spent time with him, he's demonstrated a desperate desire to want to try and spend his life investing in people. Paul says our time there wasn't wasted time. It wasn't vain time. Can I ask you a question, dear friend? How public is our boldness? How productive is our boldness? When was the last time you discipled someone? When was the last time you led someone to the Lord? When was the last time you just invited somebody to come to church? Paul says our time there was not wasted time. Our time there was time well spent. We see, number one, that it was a public boldness. Number two, it was a productive boldness. Notice number three. Paul then continues. Now watch this. When you and I take a stand for the Lord, look out because this here it comes. And I mentioned this morning in Sunday school talking about facing opposition. Watch this now. Paul says in verse 2, but even after that we had suffered before, were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God with trieth our hearts. The phrase there in verse 4, where it says, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. The word pleasing there, Paul uses a similar phrase in the book of Galatians in chapter 1, where he asks the question, do we now seek to please men or God? It's the same word there, and it has to do with making yourself the friend of. Paul says that we did not, when we came to Thessalonica, he says we were entrusted by God or allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. And he says, even so we speak not as pleasing men. Paul said, in other words, when we came there, we weren't interested in making friends with men. We weren't interested in stroking men's egos. We weren't interested in trying to find ourselves hanging out with the who's who of Thessalonica. No. Paul said, when we came there, we were interested in preaching the gospel. But he says, you know, before we came there, how we've been shamefully entreated in Philippi. And how that while we were there, we preached the gospel with much contention. In other words, when you and I are bold in our God, when you and I take a stand for the Lord, when we demonstrate public boldness and we demonstrate a productive boldness, the third thing that you and I may face is what I call a persecuted boldness. A persecuted boldness. The persecution that comes by standing for the Lord, the persecution that comes by having given yourself to not care what men think, to not seek the accolades of men, but instead to seek only one thing, and that's to please God. That's what Paul says in Galatians. He says, for do I now seek to please men or God? Do I seek to make myself the friend of men or the friend of God? I'm at a crossroads. What will I decide? Do I decide to make myself the friend of men? And if I make myself the friend of men, then I'll not face the persecution and I'll have all the gifts and the blessings of men. But should I choose to make myself the friend of God, the persecution from men may come. But instead, I find myself in a right standing, in a right relationship with God. And the rewards that would be laid up in heaven far supersede the rewards that I might receive in this temporal life in which I live. And Paul says, therefore, I choose to be the friend of God rather than the friend of men. And when you and I make that type of decision, there's going to be persecution that is going to come. As Paul's ministry was spent desiring to help people, yet he was fervently persecuted. And when you read and you look at the life of Paul and all the things that he went through, stoned and left for dead, shipwrecked and beaten, imprisoned, all the things that Paul faced, Paul understood what it meant to face a persecuted boldness. Being bold in our God, Paul faced boldness at Philippi before he got there. You remember the story? How that they met Lydia. Lydia and those ladies that were there, they preached the gospel. Lydia was saved. Lydia constrained him that they might stay in her house. And as Paul and those that were with him chose to abide in Lydia's home, for several days when they would go out, they were followed by a woman filled with the spirit of divination, and she would cry out, these men come from the Most High God. They bring us the message of salvation. And after several days, Paul grew weary. And the Bible says that he spoke to the demonic spirit, casting it out of the woman. You would have thought everyone would have been excited, but instead they were upset. You would have thought everybody would have rallied around that, but they were upset. And when her owners, those that used her for her palm reading, young people, listen to me, those that used her for her palm reading, for her fortune telling, those that use this woman, this demonic spirit, for special magical abilities, beware of that. Beware that there's a love affair in our country today for all things dark. It's sad when in America, the most popular television programs of our day have to do with the living dead. I literally had a guy last year argue with me that I can't even remember where I was at now. I had a guy argue with me that the world was going to be destroyed by zombies, and he believed it. He had watched so much television, he had seen so many of these programs that his mind was so bent that the living dead was going to destroy this world. And that's the world in which we live in. And many of these young people have demonic forces being exerted on them that you and I are not aware of. Mom and dad become conscious of these things, not only in the television programs, but also in the music and the things that are being introduced into their lives, the people that they're coming in contact with in their education through their school, not just the public school, but also the Christian school. But Paul, he says, when we came, you knew who we were, and while they were in Philippi, they brought Paul and Silas before the magistrates, and they wrongly accused him. And you know what they said about Paul? He says, these men being Jews have turned our city upside down. They've exceedingly troubled our city. Would to God that somebody might say that about you and me. That our walk and our relationship with the Lord. And they commanded that Paul and Silas be beaten and thrust to the inner prison. And at midnight, you know the story, the Bible says that Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. Once again, demonstrating a public boldness while they were facing persecuted boldness. While they were being persecuted, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. The Bible says that the walls of the prison were shaken and that the doors of the prison fell open. And their shackles fell off, and the prison guard, awaking out of his sleep, seeing all the doors open, supposing that the prisoners had all fled, he took out his sword and would have killed himself. And Paul cried out and said, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. The Bible says that the jailer called for a light, and he sprang in. And falling down before them, trembling, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? When Paul uttered these words, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thine house. And that night he took Paul and washed his stripes, set food before him. You see, my dear friends, Paul says, you remember when we came to Philippi, what we had when we came to Thessalonica, what we had faced at Philippi, but you also know what we faced in Thessalonica, how that we fled because the Jews sought opportunity to stone us. You know what we faced before we got to Thessalonica. But yet you and I, we won't give out a gospel tract because we're afraid somebody will laugh at us. We won't invite somebody to church because we think somebody might raise an eyebrow. When I first moved to this area in Charlotte, when we first moved to Shelby to go to Ambassador, at that time Memphis didn't have an NBA team. I'm not really a basketball fan, but I'd never been to an NBA game, and that was back in the early days, the original Hornets, before they left and came back and however they got where they are now. But anyway, one of my friends, through his job, had gotten tickets to a Hornets game, and he called me up. He said, hey, man, I got two tickets. I got two tickets to a Hornets game. Would you be interested going? And I said, yeah, man, I'd love to go. And so he told me when it was, and so we made plans to go. Well, at the same time, Jerry Savinsky had dropped off a bunch of cases of a gospel tract that he had written at the time, and he left them at the college and said the guy, the preacher boys could use them when they were doing their Christian service. And so I told my friend Bill that I was going to the game with, I said, let's get one of those cases of tracts. Let's take them to the stadium, and we'll get there earlier. And as people are coming in, we'll stand out there. And because of these games, I know there's always all these free giveaways. And so people will be coming in. Let's give them a gospel tract as they're coming in. And so Bill got one spot in the parking lot. I got another spot in the parking lot. We're passing out these gospel tracts as people are coming in. And as people were coming by, and we were going to just say, hey, would you take this? Would you read it? Would you take it? Would you read it? And there was this one guy, he took it from my hand, preacher, and he just walked by me, and he stopped, and he looked at it, and he goes, I don't need this. And he threw it back at my feet. I picked it up, and I gave it to the next person that was coming by. Now, this is how I know God has a sense of humor. When it was getting close to game time, Bill and I put everything back in the car, and so we got our tickets, and we headed inside the stadium. We went and found our seats, and Bill and I were sitting there, and we were waiting on the game to start, when all of a sudden, I heard a voice say this, you've got to be kidding me. I turned and I looked, and standing there, if you've ever been to the football games, or you know what I'm talking about, standing there in the aisle, coming to a seat, was that guy that had thrown the track at my feet. And in each hand, he had one of those big giant beers that they sell at the stadium. And he said, you got to be kidding me, because he's looking at his ticket, and you know where he's got to sit? Right here. He's sitting right 5,000 seats in that stadium, and he's going to sit right next to me. That guy was so miserable. And I said to Bill, I said, hey, Bill, here, this is the guy that threw the track back at me. And that guy, you would have thought, it's pretty funny, you would have thought he was dating the guy on the other side of him, because he was twisted all sideways with his legs crossed over this way, and he was leaning over here trying to get away from me. So Bill and I had a blast. They were playing the Cleveland Cavaliers, and back then both the teams were awful. And so the game was pitiful. And so every little thing that the Hornets did, Bill and I turned it into a revival service. Amen? I mean, you've never heard two guys praise so much at a basketball game. They'd dunk one. We'd say, whoa, praise the Lord. We had the best time of our night, man. That guy was so miserable. I said, I guarantee those were the two most bitter beers he's ever drank in his life. Amen. Sometimes God, in the midst of our persecution, though, God shows us that he's aware of what's going on. But too many times we forsake those opportunities because we're worried as to how severe or what may happen. Let me give you this last thing and I'll be done. You see, Paul says we were bold in our God. His boldness wasn't in Paul, it was in the Lord. Our boldness must be in the Lord. Therefore, we must make sure that we temper our words and the things that we say or do in the boldness of the Lord. In verse 5, Paul says, for neither any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. Look at verse 7. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you, watch this, not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. You see, Paul not only manifest a public boldness, a productive boldness, a persecuted boldness. But last of all, and this almost sounds like when I say it like an oxymoron, but hear me out. He demonstrated what I describe as a patient boldness. A patient boldness. In other words, Paul says that while we were there, he says we were gentle among you. We were so gentle, could be compared to that mother with that newborn child, nursing that child, teaching that child teaching that child how to properly learn how to feed from the mother, and being very gentle and being very caring and being very patient. He said, that's the way we cared for you. Regretfully, sometimes in our churches, sometimes our boldness doesn't have much patience assigned to it. Sometimes we can be impatient. We wonder why everybody isn't where I am. Why don't they see things like I do? Why don't they have victory over that like I got victory over? Why hasn't it worked that way for them like it has for me? What's their problem? When many times you and I don't know all of the backstory. We don't know everything that's going on. And sometimes we make assumptions based upon what we think we know when we don't know everything. And sometimes we say things, and regretfully, we have met around the country literally hundreds of people that have gotten hurt because someone took liberty to be bold, but they weren't bold in our God. They were bold in themselves, and the things that they said were not seasoned with salt. They were not things that helped, but instead it hurt to the point that they said, why even bother? We should be careful. Paul says, we were so affectionately desirous of you that we loved you so much so that not only we wanted to give you the gospel, but we had such a love for you that we were willing to impart our own souls. Paul said, we were willing to die for you. That's how much we loved you. In our churches, this ought to be a place where, yes, the boldness of the word of God should be spoken. It should be spoken and preached plainly and clearly, and no one misunderstand where we stand on the word of God. But at the same time, we must be careful to demonstrate a patient boldness. In other words, we're not all at the same level. We're not all at the same place. Let me show you what I'm talking about. I'm almost done. How many people in this room, you've been saved for 50 years or longer? Can I see those hands? Hold them up good and high for me. 50 years or longer. All right, a good number of folks have been saved for over 50 years. Okay, now don't raise your hands anymore because you're going to fall into all these other categories, but just don't raise your hand again. How many of you have been saved for 40 to 50 years? You've been saved over 40 years. Okay, all right, don't raise your hands again. How many have been saved for over 30 years? Can I see those hands? Okay. How many of you have been saved between 20 and 30 years? Can I see those hands? Okay, all right. How many have been saved between 10 and 20 years? Can I see those hands? Okay, how many of you have been saved for 10 or fewer years? Can I see those hands? Okay, now, here's my point. It ought to be that a person that has been saved for over 50 years, spiritually, you ought to be further down the road than one of these young people up here that's only been saved for a couple years. It ought to be a guy that's been saved for 40 years and faithfully serving in the church. It ought to be that there are things that God has worked in you and out of your life. It ought to be that you have moved down the road spiritually to where someone that's maybe only been saved a few years, they're still struggling and battling with some things. Are you with me? But sometimes we get impatient. And sometimes in our patience, we say things. Sometimes in that boldness, we hurt people. And Paul said, everything we did while we were there, we did it because we had such a great love and affection for you. When you and I speak in the boldness of the Lord, there will be an affection. There will be a genuine care. There will be a genuine desire to help that person. That person, if in the right spirit, will not go away feeling lorded over or spoken down to or as though you're trying to straighten them out. And Paul said, we did all these things. Look at verse 12. I'm done. He said, we did all these things. We exhorted you. We comforted you. We charged you as a father does his children. Why? That you would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Paul says we were bold in our God. And that boldness was for this purpose, was that you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. My dear friends, this evening, I'm challenging all of us to be bold in our God. But the ultimate goal for being bold in our God is so, like Paul says, that it might cause not only ourselves, but our brothers and sisters in Christ to walk worthy, to walk according to God's principles and God's precepts, that you and I might be faithful, that you and I might be faithful to be bold in our God. A public boldness, a productive boldness, a persecuted boldness, and even a patient boldness. And sometimes we lose that boldness. And it's in times like this that God reminds us, where you and I get on our face before God and say, God, forgive me. I have been ashamed of the gospel. God, forgive me. I've not been as public as I should have been. I've not been as productive as I once was. I've been dodging the persecution. I've not been very patient. Lord, forgive me. That's what revival's all about, being bold in our God. Our Father, we thank you for the time that we've had here tonight. We thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for these folks again, Lord, that have listened so well. Now, Lord, bless this time of invitation. May we take what we've heard and act upon it. Lord, may you use it in all of our lives. May this be the beginning of a great week of meetings here, Lord, where your people, God, tonight, Lord, where we come and kneel at an altar and we say, oh God, give me that boldness, but not in myself, Lord. Give me that boldness in you. Maybe someone will come tonight, Lord, and say, I need that public boldness. Lord, I've been silent on my job. I've let the God deniers and mockers go because I didn't want the persecution. Maybe someone will come and say, I need to be productive as I once was. Or someone come and say tonight, Lord, I want to have that productive boldness. Or maybe someone needs to come to say, I've not been very patient. I need that patient boldness. While saying what needs to be said, Lord, help me to temper it with the right seasoning. Help me to say it in such a way that, it, Lord, it doesn't hurt, but it helps. Lord, give us that courage to say, Lord, I need your boldness. Father, help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Let's all stand together, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands.